Thank you for that song. I always enjoy families ministering the word together, be it song or word. If you have your Bible, go to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13, and I want to share some things with you that every Christian needs to know and understand. I believe that it is a very important message and one that we have to take into our hearts, one that oftentimes we don't consider in charting the course of our life. Romans chapter 13, we choose for a text tonight, verse number 10, and it says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Love is the fulfilling of the law. Tonight's message is titled, "The Government of Your Life." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege to gather together in Your house. We thank You for the comfort of the great hymns and the message that they carry to our heart. We thank You, Lord, for the spirit of Your people in this place. And Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word and the difference that it makes. And Lord, may we open our hearts and receive that which You have prepared for us tonight. For we pray and ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. When we hear the word government, it evokes many things in our mind. Certainly, there are those that think about politics. Now, today, as the choir was lining up out here, two men were having a conversation about politics. And Brother George said, "You know what politics is, don't you?" And he said, "Poly meaning many ticks." And you know what ticks are, don't you? They're bloodsuckers. Many bloodsuckers. And that's kind of what we think about, I guess, when we think about politics. And, I can't help but turn on the news sometimes and look at Nancy Pelosi there and this Congressman Murtha and some of these guys, Ted Kennedy and Chuck Schumer, that guy. And I think about politics. Many bloodsuckers. But anyway, I'm not talking about that tonight. Tonight I'm talking about that which governs our life. Now, I want to tell you this, that the Christian life is not a democracy, okay? The Lord doesn't propose legislation in our lives, does He? And it would be nice if sometimes we thought we could go to the poll and cast a vote whether or not what God said should be followed through, you know? And maybe sometimes we'd like to have the executive power to veto whatever has been passed by the Congress of our life. But you know, the truth is that God is a sovereign God. And He has called us to yield our lives to His lordship so that He may rule supreme in every heart and in every life. And in truth, the church is not a democracy, but rather it is a theocracy with Jesus as the head of the body, the church of the living God. And so He, being the head, is the one who governs that body. And I tell you this, that the one that governs the body that's called the church wants to govern your body too. Your members in particular. He wants to be the Lord of your life. Now, I want to just put some scriptures together because that's the very best way to interpret the Word of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. Would we all agree on that? Let's be political and vote. Is that in the Bible? Yeah or nay? It's in the Bible, isn't it? And so, whether you voted yay or nay, it's in there, okay? I just want you to know. So, the Bible says God is love. God is love. Now, it's interesting that the Bible tells us that if we dwell in God, we abide in love. And that God dwells in us. Now, does the Bible say, "I'm crucified with Christ"? Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ, who is love, lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When God comes to live inside of my life, the moment that I take Him as my Savior, I then have the capacity to enthrone Him as the leader of the government of my life. In verse 8 it says of chapter 13, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled" what? The law. Now, what is the law, may I ask? Huh? Okay, that's the greatest commandment that was ever given in the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. And we would all be in agreement on that. But in the broader, generic sense, what is the law? What's that? I'm not talking about God's law. I'm just talking about law generally. Okay, yeah, it's the rules for life, right? This is what governs our lives. Now, we have traffic laws. Right? And there may be some traffic laws on the reservation that we just play around with a little tonight. I said maybe. I'm not driving, but we'll see. But we have traffic laws, and those are rules of the road, are they not? We have other laws. We have tax laws. Now, would you like to vote on these ones tonight? As we're now in the month of April, and many people are thinking, I got to get those stinking taxes done. We'd like to vote not to have to do that, but nevertheless, we have laws that dictate that we have to pay our taxes. Those are the rules. Now, what is it that governs the life of a believer? Is it some legalistic, tyrannical thing that says, you got to do this? Not at all. The Bible says that when we love another, we have fulfilled the law. It says love is the fulfilling of the law. And so fear has been removed as the influence that motivates us to do the things that we do in our life. And it has been replaced under grace with love. Now I can choose to do so on the basis of love. I am not constrained to do so on the basis of fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Fear is tyrannical. Fear is sinister. Fear has torment in it. And God would never impose that in the life of one of His kids because He loves them. Timothy was taking a bath last night, and he was in the bathtub in Daddy's room, and we pushed a button and turned the little jets on in that little bathtub that has little jets that go, and he's scared to death of those jets. But you know, when you put the bubble bath in there, when the bubbles start to dissipate, if you press that button, man, it makes those bubbles just swell, you know? And so he'll say, "Daddy, put more bubbles in," and I'll push the button, and he freaks out, you know? And so I'm always in this dilemma, you know, do I freak my kid out, or, you know, do I pour more bubbles in? What do I do, you know? And so I try to be, you know, economically minded, and we press the button, freak him out to save money on the bubble bath. But anyway, but you know, really, when you love your kids, you know what you do? You try to remove those fears from their heart, don't you? That's why you put a little nightlight in their room when they're afraid of the dark. That's why when they have a nightmare, you hold them in your arms and you cradle them until they go to sleep at night. And you know, our Heavenly Father loves us more than our earthly parents ever could. And He knows better how to govern our lives than we ever could. And what He wants to be the governing force in our lives is love. And I want us to see five thoughts tonight quickly concerning the government, or what is it that will govern the decisions of your life, the things that you will do in your life. I want us to look beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12. And we're going to look here because chapter 12, 13, and 14 all in a measure deal with what the Bible would term the law of love. The law of love. And so that is the government of our life. And God is love, is He not? Amen. So it is really for Christians under grace, God's way of administrating your life. And with that in mind, would you look here in verse 1? It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Would you notice the first word of verse number 9? It is this, let. Literally, that means to allow or to permit in your life. Now, these are not compulsory words. These words in every sense indicate that you retain a choice in these matters. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, Paul is imploring them as ones who possess a choice in this matter to present themselves or to make a decision to yield themselves unto God. And that's a decision that every person must make. But what is the beseeching based upon? What is Paul's request based upon? It says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. It is on the basis of love. And friends, tonight we know the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, we love Him because He first loved us. And so, if Paul says, on the basis of the mercy or the love that God has shown to you, I'm asking you to make this decision, what would drive your response? Well, if we love Him because He first loved us, and Paul says, I'm appealing to you on the basis of the love of God for you, then what would drive your decision would be love. Would be love. And so would you notice, first of all, love and decision. Love and decision. There are times where we choose to do things where we decide as those possessing a choice based upon our love for God. Now, you can choose not to yield your life. You can choose not to be a living sacrifice unto the Lord because you have a choice. But when you love the Lord, the choice really is quite simple. You yield the government of your life as an act of your volition to the only one who has the ability to dictate your life to its best and most profitable outcome. Although at times we think we might know better than God, but when love controls a decision-making process, there's really no choice but the choice to yield our life entirely to the Lord. Do you retain a choice? Do you have a will? Yes, because it says, I beseech you. You have a choice. It says, let. That means to permit or to allow. You have a choice. And may love be the governing influence in the choices that we make. The government of our life should be administrated by the influence of the love of God upon us, and we, in response to that influence, choose. We decide to love Him back by our obedience to the Word of God. For Jesus said, if you love Me, what? Keep My commandments. So the government of my life is administrated by the influence of God's love, and my action in response to that is a loving one, and when I love Him, I will keep His commandments, though I retain a choice, because God is an absolute gentleman. He forces Himself on no one. He goes nowhere unwelcome. And friend, He will give you the opportunity to choose in love to do what He calls you to do. And under grace, whatever you decide to do, you're still His child. You're still acceptable. But as a way of demonstrating your love to the Lord and showing your understanding somewhat of what He's done for you, you choose the pathway of love. You decide. We've all been to camps or conferences or seminars perhaps where we have stood and sung the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Do you remember that? Do you ever go to camp, sit around the campfire and throw a pine cone in the fire and give your testimony? You never did that? Threw a pine cone in the fire? What, you threw something in the fire? Sometimes I want to throw my sister in the fire, but I had to throw the pine cone there instead, you know. But I have decided to follow Jesus. You see, I had to make a decision. And when I decide on the basis of love, then the administration of my life that God has chosen, it works beautifully and it produces a joyous result. I want you to notice, secondly, in verse 9 of chapter 12, the Bible says this, "Let love be without dissimulation." Would you notice, secondly, love and dissimulation? Real love will be without dissimulation. Now, what is dissimulation? It is hypocrisy, a two-facedness, saying one thing and doing another thing. Dissimulation is hypocrisy. And so when we love, we will love genuinely, and that genuine love is not saying one thing, singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," when we come into church, and living on Monday as though we sang, "Oh, how I love myself," and making decisions on the basis of what I would desire for me, instead of yielding the decision of what God says is best for me. And so, the government of my life is administrated by the influence of God's love. God dwells in me, and love is the fulfilling of the law. And if I love another, I've fulfilled all the law. And so, we understand this, because God summed the commandments, those 10 commandments, up in 2. One is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 37, upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. The first 4 commandments of the 10 are Godward commandments. The last 6 are manward commandments. But they can all be obeyed, they can all be kept, if we would simply love God, which gives us the ability to keep the latter half, the latter 6, to love one another. Because as the love of God is formed in our hearts, we have the capacity to do what the flesh is unable to do. Now, we all know people that are unlovely, don't we? You do? Who might that be? Now, we all know some unlovely people. We know some unseemly characters, don't we? And some people that we would find it very difficult to love, right? And those people who have violated us, hurt us, harmed us, and offended us deeply, sometimes the last thought on our mind is demonstrating any love to that person. Rather, we would choose to show contempt. And in those times, we need God's love to be formed in us, and for God to do in us and through us what we could never do apart from Him, to love the unlovable and the unlovely. After all, that's what He did with you. That's what He did with me. Because we had nothing in us that God should desire us. And He chose to love us anyway. And He's asked us now, let love which is the governing influence of the government of our life, the administration of our life, to be without dissimulation. So if you tell someone you love them, don't just love them in word or in tongue, 1 John 3:16, but in deed and in truth. That means that your actions will very often speak louder than your words. And so while we need to affirm our love by the things that we say, there should be some things that follow in our life that prove that what we're saying is not hypocritical. In other words, we're practicing what we profess or what we preach. I hate it when my wife preaches my sermons back to me. In fact, could you go to the nursery? Right, 'cause I need to say some things I don't want you to put in my face later. You know, that's a distinct disadvantage sometimes because she reminds me of these things and I realize that I've got to love apart from dissimulation. That means I've got to practice everything I preach. Or she knows it. She reminds me of that sometimes too, you know. And so when we love, we need to love truly, genuinely. The government of our life, that which governs our life, is love now under grace. So let's do it honestly, truthfully. And then would you see with me, thirdly, chapter 13 and verse number 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. Love and debt. Would you see, thirdly, love and debt? Owe no man anything. Now, a lot of people take that, and financial planners know a few verses in the Bible. This is one of them that they know, especially when they have a Christian as a prospective client. It would amaze you. They could pull these ones out there. You know, every insurance agent knows the one that says, you know, if a man provide not for the needs of his household, he's worse than an infidel. You know, he's denied the faith. And so they pull things out conveniently. But here's what the Bible says. What we owe, the only thing that we owe, is to love one another. The debt that I have is to love. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14, I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. And so, as Paul said, I am a debtor both to the wise and to the unwise. Both to the wise and the unwise. The wise and the unwise. You say, no, you're just a wise guy, Pastor. But what we owe, the debt that we owe, is a debt of love, right? Has God loved you? Has He loved you unconditionally? If He loved you with conditions, would He have stopped loving you a long time ago? Absolutely. He loved you without stipulation or condition. He says, I'm going to love you. And because of that, we have a response. How can we do anything more than love Him in return? And we love Him best by loving those that He died to save. You know, sometimes we say we love God and we hate our brother, and the question is valid, how verily dwelleth the love of God in you? Because we say we love God whom we have not seen, how can we love our brother whom we have seen? Created in the image of God. And so when we consider that the government of our life is administrated by the influence of love, and we have been commanded to love one another as God has loved us, we have a responsibility or a debt, if you will, of love to love God and to love one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And so, folks, we can talk about debts. A lot of people, that's a dirty word. You know, they think, man, I'd like to get rid of that. But Paul said, look, I'm a debtor. Whether we like it or not, I don't care what you know, what your balance sheet looks like in your household finances or in your portfolio, whether you think you have a surplus, whether you have no consumer debts. You, if you know and love the Lord, are a debtor because of love. And we owe a debt of love to the Savior. And because He's called us to love one another as He has loved us, we have a debt of love to show to the brethren. And as you read down through chapter 12, to the non-believer as well, to let our love be without dissimulation, so that there may be something about that love that is attractive to an ungodly and a gainsaying world. And so, as our life is governed by love, we recognize that the debt that we owe is one of love. And I trust that we will pay what we owe. Chapter 14, it says in verse number 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." The fourth thing that we must consider when we consider the government of our life is this: love and doubt. Love and doubt. Because really, this will become the umbrella that covers all in our life. And you say, what do you mean? Faith should cover it all. But I'm getting to that. What I want you to understand is this, okay? We talked about this in the men's Bible study on Tuesday. There are those that believe, perhaps, that a Christian can occasionally have a social drink, and that's perfectly permissible. They may believe that. And yet, if you love as God has called you to love, your life will be governed by another standard apart from that which you think is permissible. And that is that your life will be governed by the law of love that says, I am going to love one weaker. I'm going to love one with less understanding. And so I'm not going to be condescending to them because they haven't reached a level of ascendancy close to my own. But what I am going to do is I'm going to condescend to men of low estate. And to those that are weaker in the faith, brethren, babes in the Lord that lack understanding about spiritual things and are convicted about things like drinking. If there's even one believer in the body of Christ that would find offense or see my taking a drink of alcohol as a stone of stumbling in their Christian walk, then here's what the law of love does concerning that area that you might think is doubtful. It says, I'll never do it again. That's what love does. Now, do you know, a lot of times we tell our kids, you know, do as I say, not as I do. Problem is, the kids will do what you do and worse. Statistics that sociologists can put together will bear that out. Even the ungodly will tell you that children who grow up in homes with substance abuse are so many times more likely to be substance abusers. Children that grow up in broken homes are so much more likely to have disjointed and broken relationships. And because they are going to do exactly what they have seen modeled in their lives. And children are very impressionable. That's why I tell folks, listen, you know, if you have a dispute or a disagreement in your home, don't let your children know about it. That doesn't mean you try to create some utopian environment. Your kids can hear and they can see. They know that everything is not goodness and light. But they shouldn't be made party to every dispute between mama and daddy. And they shouldn't be placed in the middle of the fray or in the struggle. And they shouldn't go to bed with insecurities in their heart because they hear mommy and daddy arguing about things. And so I tell folks, listen, you need to be cognizant of the fact that here are little impressionable ones. that don't comprehend what's happening here. And you may in your minds reason that you're having a rational exchange of thought in a very intense way, and there's nothing wrong with it, but you may be destroying the spirit of a child in the process. And because you love that child, you're going to protect them and hedge them about, because their hearts will be filled with fear. And so too, when I am a Christian and I'm governed by the law of love, when there is a matter of doubt, and chapter 14 deals with meat and drink, that would include things like social drinking. That would include what Paul mentioned, eating meat that has been offered to idols. Anything that might fall within the pale of questionable or some gray area has suddenly, on the basis of this governance, become white or black. Because if it would hurt one weaker brother or sister in the Lord, it just became a black and white issue. Paul said, listen, if eating meat that has been offered to an idol, though I purchased it in the marketplace at a reduced price, if eating that meat is going to cause someone, having come out of paganism, to stumble in their Christian development, here's what he said. I will eat no longer meat as long as the world standeth. You know what that means? He said, I will become a vegetarian. To go to the extreme of demonstrating love to those that are vulnerable and weak and impressionable. And what would lead me to do that is love. It's love. Why do we do the things that we do? Because I want to, because that's what I think, that's what I feel. No, listen. We don't live our lives exclusively for ourselves, but for the benefit of others, which leads us to the last point. And we could take a lot of time, and maybe we could spend a whole sermon on each point of this message, but I think you can see some things beginning to unfold here. Chapter 15, verse 1, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And that means to build somebody else up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Lastly, love and deferral. Love and deferral. Do you know what that means? That I am going to defer to another before I decide. I'm going to defer to another before I decide. And that deferral means this. If I have an area of conviction, and I'm not convicted of a certain thing, but there's someone that's weak in the faith, and they are, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to please myself, but I'm going to live my life to please God and another. What I'm going to do is bear the infirmity of that weak brother. What I'm going to do is please my neighbor to his good and to his edification, not live to please me. And I'm going to allow that principle of love to govern the decisions that I make in my relationships. So tonight I would tell you that God is love. And God dwells in you. He came to dwell in you at the time that you were saved, just like that. We were baptized by His Spirit into Christ. At the moment of conversion, God, who is love, came to live in you. Love is a fulfilling of the law. That means the government of your life, those rules, as it were. And I don't like that word. It sounds a lot legalistic. But when we understand that these are the things that God has commanded, and that we possess a choice, and the choices that we make are based upon God's love for us and a response to that love, and that love is the administration of the decisions we make, of the genuineness of our relationships, of the fact that we are to owe no man anything but to love one another, and I have a debt of love because of all the love that God has bestowed upon me. And that if there are areas of doubt, love is going to prevail, and will become the umbrella to the doubtful areas in my life that will lead me to make a decision that will protect a weaker brother or sister in the Lord. And love will cause me to defer to another, not to live my life according to what pleases me, but what would God have me to do? Now, most of us probably wish that we could go back to a government of the people, by the people, and for the people like it used to be. And you know, sometimes I think that maybe the Lord thinks, I wish that my people would go back to the way it used to be 2,000 years ago and allow me to be the theocratic ruler of the government of their life, because He is love. He is love. And that is the influence that drives every decision in that government. I want to ask you a question. Have you been operating as though it were democracy? Have you been operating as though it were a dictatorship and you were the leader? Or are you willing to live with God as the supreme authority of the government of your life and submit because you love Him? And say, Lord, as an act of my free will, I choose to give You my life as a living sacrifice. I choose to live my life consistently apart from dissimulation, to pay that debt of love because of all You've done for me, to not engage in doubtful things because that would be unloving to another, and to defer to others, not to live my life according to what pleases me, but what might be for someone else's edification and the pleasure of my King, my ruler over the government of my life. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for this time in the Word tonight. I pray that You would continue to use this message in us long after we have left this place. Lord, I pray that we would understand that we are totally acceptable to a holy God, and that You have given us a choice to yield, and that, Lord, the rule of law in our life is one of love, and might it be administered by the love of God in us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and no one is looking about just for a moment. Perhaps there's one seated in the auditorium.